Did you wish the message to be recorded?
Being recorded.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. And if you'd like, please, to turn back to Philippians chapter 4. These are Paul's final exhortations to the Philippians, and I think they have some helpful advice for us. The verse I really wanted to focus on was verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, though, to start with, just to look at Paul's attitude to the Philippians. It's a wonderful attitude, isn't it? It's easy for us sometimes to pay lip service to our relationship with each other in Christ, isn't it? Sometimes we forget that we will be spending eternity with each other. We perhaps don't always treat each other as we should. It's sad when we hear indeed amongst believers that they will treat their own blood relatives better than they treat each other as spiritual brothers and sisters. Isn't that a challenge for all of us? I remember once when I was speaking at a conference in Australia, and being a convinced Baptist, I was speaking on that passage. I think I had reason anyway to be mentioning baptism. But I had a godly cousin, my father's second cousin, whose wife had prayed for me when I was in Australia, aged 18, that I would become a Christian in my first term at university. But it was a wonderful prayer, a wonderfully prophetic prayer, but it does show that human beings can be, are flawed and don't have perfect sight into the future, because she was wrong by one term. I was converted in my second term, not my first term, but I had no idea that she was praying for my conversion. So I have a lot to, I'm in debt to that family and the Lord. So I treat my cousin with great respect. He was sitting there in the congregation, and so when I came to speak about baptism, I needed to be respectful about those who hold a different position to the credo baptismal position that I hold, that we are saved by repentance and faith, and then we are baptized. So I did note that I was particularly gracious when I came to that controversy, and it was a reminder to me, would I have been so gracious if he hadn't been present in the congregation? I may not have been. Sometimes when we are amongst our own, we know that each of us is singing from the same hymn sheet, as it were, on doctrinal issues. We might let ourselves go a bit on the non-essentials. And there's the obvious controversy between those who would be Arminian and Calvinistic, and those who hold the doctrines of grace, and those who would focus more on man's ability to choose himself. And we could perhaps be a little bit unkind about those who don't hold to our position. We can be forgetful that those who trust in Christ for the finished work of Christ for their salvation are saved. They may not have a correct understanding of the process. They may be muddled about it. But if it was our brother or sister who held the opposing position to us, we trust we will be as kind to the congregation as we are to them. And look how Paul was kind, how he longed for, how he loved the Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? My joy and crown. Do we see those that we've influenced for Christ, as he surely influenced the Philippians for Christ. And we know he did, and then we know that wonderful way that the first Lydia was the first convert in Philippi. We read that, don't we, in Acts chapter 16, and how it was that the Lord touched her heart, the Lord changed her heart. That is how for every believer, isn't it, that the Lord changes their heart. And so Lydia's heart was changed by the Lord as she was down by the waterside and Paul was preaching the gospel. And how she started, she was baptized, and then how she started a church in her house, how she welcomed believers in. And what a wonderful model that is for believers. Friends, do we long for the people of God? Do we long for their spiritual maturity? Can we truly say that brothers and sisters at church are beloved? Can we say they're my joy and crown, those that we have influenced for Christ? So important, isn't it? Oh, so important to avoid unnecessary controversy. Well, before we come to that, there's a need, isn't there, to stand fast in the Lord. And I think that's the main point. And that, as it were, is the envelope for the advice that Paul goes on to give. To stand fast in the Lord, not to allow ourselves, our feet, to slip for any reason. And then he does go on to the issue of unnecessary divisions with Euodias and Syntyche. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what the controversy was, and it's a good thing we don't. But I guess for them, to have been mentioned in Scripture, a wonderful thing. Not a wonderful thing to be mentioned in this context, is it? And how about you and I? We don't want to be mentioned in the annals of our church, or in the annals of the Lord's records in heaven, as being those that fostered disunity and division, do we? Let's always ask ourselves, if we are on the verge of controversy, if we disagree with our brother and sister about things in the church, the way things are going forward, let's be careful. Let's remember Euodias and Syntyche. Let's always strive to be of one mind where we possibly can, give way where we can, without it affecting our standing in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we are willing to take second place, the Lord will bless that when it's not an essential. Giving way to the others so that the Lord's will would take precedence. Always to seek the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is really, this bond of peace is what we find, isn't it, in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Maintaining that peace is so important, and how easy it is to lose that peace in a church. How quickly the devil will stir up controversy and contention amongst us. Friends, this is to be resisted, isn't it? I remember a godly man, an old Pentecostal called Willie Burton. He did a great work in the Congo. And he said, the best way to win an argument is not to start it. The best way to win an argument is not to start it. And it goes back to our behaviour, doesn't it? You see, so often we won't know what affects our reaction. Our willingness not to have the last word will have on others. So often that will soften them. And whereas we may want to stand up for what we believe to be right, they might see in our restraint, they might be touched in their hearts to see that we know what their position is, but they've been restrained. They've been willing to give way. And so maybe I'll be thinking, well, maybe I should be a bit more sensitive to their view. That's the way of Christ, isn't it? This is the way to avoid unnecessary church disputes. It's sad, isn't it, that we should have them in the body of Christ, especially when you see here the value that Paul set on this on these people and the value that we should set on each other. Yet he was dealing with contentions, and there may or may not be contentions here. Well, you'll be a greatly blessed fellowship if there aren't any. And I hope there aren't. Pray that you will remain in unity. But if there are, well, let's remember Euodius and Syntyche and make quite sure that we are not remembered as they were. I say that to myself. I hope each one of us will apply that to our own hearts. May I remember that when I'm back at Stranger's Rest, and may have a direction I want to take that may not be shared by everybody. May I be willing to take a step back when necessary. But of course, when we have to, we do have to stand fast for the truth, stand fast for the faith, don't we? This is important. This is what verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. And then in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Well, we don't know who that true yoke fellow was, but obviously a man or a woman who was a great help to Paul. I suppose it's not out of the question. It could have been Lydia. Who knows? Because she was the first convert. But it was to help those women which labour with me in the gospel. May well have been that it was somebody else. And Lydia was one of the women which laboured with Paul in the gospel. That how important it is to strengthen the hand of those who labour in the gospel, to strengthen each other's hand, for we all labour in the gospel, but particularly, of course, those who labour in the church, in the Sunday school, ministering to you Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. They need to be upheld in prayer, don't they? And we were talking about the importance of prayer. And, you know, we love doctrine. I love reading. But, you know, we need to love praying too. We need to pray for our leaders. Pray for our Sunday school. Pray for the pianist. Pray for the ladies who make the tea, or the men that make the tea, whoever it is. Pray for each other in the work of the gospel, brothers and sisters. And with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that a wonderful thing, friends? Your name and my name written in the book of life. Not in the church membership. Well, that's a good thing. If you're not written in the church membership, then it may well mean you're not in the book of life. But the book of life, that heavenly book, written before the beginning of time. Friends, to have one's name written there. What a blessing. Each one of us who is in Christ has their name written in the book of life. Doesn't that add value to each other's standing in our sight? There is a, you know, we have the roll call of honour, don't we? We have it out there. We'll have it out with a memorial with people who've fallen in the great cause of our nation's battles. But how much better to be on the roll of honour in heaven? And that is for all those who are in the Lamb's book of life. And what a cause in verse 4 that is for rejoicing. I wonder, I mentioned it this morning, didn't I, about the need to rejoice, to sing psalms if we're depressed. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, just to make sure we've got the point, rejoice. I say rejoice. Friends, I hope we're rejoicing. We live in a time of depression, don't we? We live in a time where people turn to medicine. For I don't know why it is in the 21st century, it seems to be particularly bad. I can't believe it was always as bad as this, but maybe that's just it was kept under wraps. But I can't help thinking it's got something to do with the backsliding and the secular mindset. You know, of course you'd be depressed if you don't have a heavenly hope. I remember when I was a schoolboy, and children, you'll laugh at this. I don't know if any of you read Asterix. Is that no longer? Do we read Asterix and Obelix? Well, I'm glad. I don't know. It's a good thing. But I think it was Asterix. He was always worried that the sky would fall on his head. And you know, if there's ever a cause for being worried in the morning, it's the thought that the sky might fall on your head. It's all going to end. But of course, you've got more sense than that, children, because you know the Lord Jesus. And you know he holds everything by the word of his power. He's holding up the sky, so it's not going to fall on your head. Do you see how knowing Christ makes a difference? We're not depressed in the morning, are we? Oh, another day of school. The Lord Jesus is there. He's holding up this universe. And he's holding me up. And he'll strengthen me. That's a cause for rejoicing. And we need to remember that, don't we? And you know, if you find prayer difficult, let me just give you I hope it's a helpful thought. Some people do find prayer difficult. Well, there's an answer to that. Find somebody to pray with. Well, most of us have got social media. I have a friend in Ghana, and he rings me up and prays. We ring up on a Friday, and he rang me up on Saturday morning and said, sorry, I forgot yesterday was Friday. But we prayed, and I had to say, well, and funny that you should say that, but I'd been on a conference, and I thought the day before was Sunday, so it wasn't just him. But the point is, pray with somebody else if you find personal prayer difficult. And of course, that will give you more things to pray about, and it'll be easier to pray on your own. No, we're not to make life difficult for ourselves. We're to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests and make it easy as you can for yourself, because prayer is so important. And then it will help you to rejoice when you're praying with somebody else if you're struggling with prayer on your own. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And that says an awful lot more than it's we think, doesn't it? And of course, we read in the New King James, let your gentleness be known unto all men. And the two go together, don't they? That someone who's moderate and not prone to anger and other emotional changes is going to be gentle and kind. He's going to be understanding of other people. He won't always want his way. He'll listen. He won't always want to have the last word, as we were saying earlier. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And the Lord is at hand. And of course, when we know that the Lord is at hand, that the Lord is watching over everything we do and say, will make us much more moderate in our behaviour. Now, the sad thing is, I guess it happens here, I was told that my bicycle may be safe in London, but shouldn't leave it on the streets of Winchester. I was slightly surprised to hear that, but what it reminded me is that it's probably a Saturday night in Winchester, despite the wonderful surroundings and the old buildings. You probably still have the nightclubs here hidden away. And you see, when people drink too much, they lose their restraint, don't they? And they do all kinds of things that they wouldn't do when they're sober. Let our moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. You see, when people get drunk, they forget. If they ever knew him, they forget the Lord, don't they? And they give way to their passions. Of course, if we get angry, we will so quickly forget the Lord and give rise to our passions. Let's keep in our minds that the Lord is at hand. And then let's just get into the meat of this sermon. Be careful for nothing, friends. Be careful for nothing. I could ask you to put your hand up if you are a worrier. I was a terrible worrier before I became a believer. And I would worry myself at night. I'm much less of a worrier now. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, that we're told here, only worry about the big things. It doesn't say that, does it? Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. And you might, you know, a psychiatrist or a psychologist, probably more like a psychologist, might say that to you. You're in the room and he says, don't worry. And you're sitting there saying, it was very well for you to say that, but you don't know all my problems. And so he'll give you some pills which will stop you worrying simply because it will deaden your mind. But you know, with the Lord Jesus, there's a much simpler answer, isn't there? Because he says this because there's an answer to worry. What am I worried about for tomorrow? Well, we've mentioned some of us might worry if we didn't know the Lord and we were reading too much of Asterix that the sky was going to fall on our head. But we pray, don't we? Of course, you don't have to worry because about that particular one, you go to the Word of God. It tells you that the sky isn't going to fall on your head, and you believe it. That solves that worry. But what about the worry of our mortgage? I've got a mortgage to pay, and I'm not sure if I'm going to make the payment this month. I've got a tax bill to pay. I'm worried about my job. I don't know if I'm going to have a job next month. These are practical worries, aren't they? I'm worried about my children, that they're not following the Lord. I'm worried about my elderly mother, who's just gone into hospital. I'm worried that when I'm old, I might get Alzheimer's. What do we do? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. But, you know, it's all right. There is a comedian who had a sketch about this, who just simply said to this woman who came in with all her worries, don't do that. And you probably know him, I've forgotten his name, so, and that's not important. But the point is, you know, we have more than that here. You see, there's a don't worry, because this is what we do. This is the answer, friends. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is the answer to worry. That we bring our worries to the Lord in prayer. And you know, there is a real way in which the Lord will answer your prayer. And we were talking about some of our experiences of where we have been under pressure in past years in our life, and we were exchanging the way that God had supernaturally spoken to us. And it does happen, you know. God, we pray to a God who answers prayer, and he will answer it in different ways. Often you'll be reading the scripture, you'll have something on your mind, and it will be as if a scripture leaps out at you. Now, I'm not advocating the sort of, you know, well, let's take let's just open the Bible at random. I don't advocate that at all. But I do remember the testimony of Admiral Sir James Watt, who was a surgeon on board a Royal Naval ship in the last war. And he was on an Atlantic convoy, and he was on his way back. And there was a terrible storm. Such a terrible storm that it washed away the bridge, lives were lost, and he was left operating. And he was operating under the most appalling conditions. And after one such operation, he retired to his room, and his Bible was open. It was open at Acts chapter 27. And it was open at the verse that said that, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. This is where his eyes fell, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He read those words, and they were true. No further lives were lost. Now, as an example, you all have your own. But you know, God is there in the midst of trouble. He doesn't spare us from trouble, but he's with us in trouble. And let's remember that the Lord is at hand. Let's turn to him in our trouble. And there's a very practical way that our prayers will be answered. And it's in the next verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you became a Christian, I don't know if you are all believers here. I hope you are. But you know, the one thing you will know is that if you're not a believer, you won't have the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. You'll know a peace that the world gives you. It's the sort of peace you get. You used to get them in, I don't think they allow them, they don't allow them anymore, the sort of Marlboro adverts. You know, when someone's out there in the sun setting and he's on his horse and he pulls out some Marlboro cigarettes and he smokes it and all's at peace with him and the world until he gets diagnosed with cancer because he smokes too much. I don't really mean that as a joke, because actually there's a serious point here. The problem with the world's peace is that it's fleeting and it's passing and it's dependent on circumstances. If it had been a roaring gale or a snowstorm, he wouldn't be out there with his cigarette smoking. He'd be inside trying to keep warm. You see, worldly peace depends on circumstances being in your favour. You know, you can be having a wonderful honeymoon dinner with your newlywed, But it depends on being in a nice hotel, doesn't it? And no cockroaches running around and no food poisoning. You know, there are all sorts of things that have to be in place for you to be able to enjoy the company of others and to be able to enjoy that sense of peace which the world gives you. And I'm not saying that that's never something we can experience as Christians. Of course there is. We do go out for nice dinners and we enjoy our friends and our non-Christian friends and we can enjoy our holidays. But that's not the chief source of our peace, is it? See, the problem is that as unbelievers, because of our sin, we are at war with God. He is our enemy. And so our hearts are not at peace. And so to make them at peace, we have to resort to unnatural means. And so people get drunk and they take drugs. And they drown their sorrows, if they can, for a moment. But this is a symptom of them being at war with God, because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. This is what we looked at this morning, isn't it? They need peace with God. And that peace comes only through the blood of Christ shed on their behalf on the cross. And that requires them to be born again. And that is the process, isn't it? You're born again, you're awakened to your sin and to Christ, and you receive Christ because God changes your heart. He gives you a new heart. And he makes you willing to give your life to Christ. This is the wonder of our salvation. And if there's anyone here who yearns for that peace in their hearts, then today is the day when you must yield to the Lord Jesus. Turn to him now. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This is the command that everyone is given. And friends, please hear. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the peace I give, the world cannot give. And of course the world can't give that peace. He can't give the peace of sins forgiven. But friends, if you turn to the Lord Jesus tonight, I can guarantee that peace will come. You'll know it in your heart. And the Christian, you see, once he's got that peace, is under a duty to maintain it. If you fall into sin, you fall into worry, you're going to lose it. But there's a way of maintaining that peace. That's what Paul is talking about. It's daily communion with the Lord, which I hope that we're all enjoying. Hand over your worries to the Lord. Well, perhaps one of the best verses to look briefly at is, and one of the most well-known is Matthew chapter 11, where you've got this wonderful invitation to all who worry. No one's left out. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you under a cloud of worry? Under a cloud of guilt, thinking of all the things that have gone wrong in your life? Well, there's an invitation. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus says, and I will give you rest, the rest of faith. You may know that rest tonight. And then we go on. Verse 29, there's not just the rest of faith when we begin to believe, when we first believe, but the rest of service as we walk with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There is a rest for the Christian. There's a rest every day as we walk with Christ. I don't know what your burden might be tonight. Whatever it is, may I urge you, give it to the Lord. I remember I had one particular difficulty at work where I had made a stand and refused to take a case because it was a case I felt I couldn't represent as a Christian because it was somebody who was seeking to enter this country because of his immoral relationship with another person of the same sex. And I felt I couldn't represent him to come stay in this country on that basis. one thing to come in as a visitor, and he can do what he likes when he comes over here. I wouldn't approve of it, but I'm not involved in it. But to represent somebody whose sole purpose was to come in on that basis, I thought I couldn't do it. And I was taken to a disciplinary tribunal in 2006. It was 2 years after the event. And I remember one summer being really weighed down with worry about it. It just came on me, these things do. And as it happens, we were in Madeira, but my previous pastor was there as well, and we met for tea, and I can remember now standing by the railings looking out to sea and just praying with him and handing over this burden, and with this verse from Matthew 11 very much in my mind. And you know, wonderful thing was when we finished praying, that burden had gone and I was free to enjoy my holiday. Of course, one has to keep doing it. Sometimes it returns, doesn't it? But there's a practical answer to worry. There's a practical answer to burdens that we must take as Christians. This is our privilege, to give our burdens to the Lord. And the peace of the Lord, which passeth all understanding, we can't understand it, how that peace comes into our hearts, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is really the Christian's privilege, friends. And the people can look at you and say, well, strange, isn't it? I remember someone saying about another believer, you know, there's a serenity about her. That serenity is a serenity that every believer can have in Christ, isn't it? Because if we are casting our burdens on the Lord, if we're not allowing the worries of this life to shake us, then there will be a serenity about us, won't there? And there's a dignity about the believer because we are sons of the living God. We're royalty, aren't we? We're kings and priests. And you know, you don't see the royal. There's meant to be a dignity about royalty. And I think we do see it in Her Majesty the Queen. And perhaps we don't see it as we would like to in perhaps some of the other royals that are around, and make no mention of any names. Of course not. But you know, the real dignity comes from the believer. And may we know that. May we have that privilege. May that privilege be ours. And in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And it's a challenge to us. That apparently used to be the motto for the BBC. It's a far cry of today, isn't it, where it is today. And but how important it is to try and fill our minds with uplifting thoughts. I don't know about you, but I make it my practice on the Lord's Day. It's a trial sometimes, a test. When I'm very interested in the news, I try not to read or listen to the news on the Lord's Day. Just a small thing that one can do to focus on the Lord on His day. Plenty of time during the week to catch up. But again, another challenge for us is what we listen to and what we read should be uplifting things. Of course, sometimes we have to know the reality of things, but let's be careful that we're not indulging our curiosity at the things which aren't so clean and aren't needed, that we don't need to know about. Let's try and focus on the things we do need to read about only, not the things that we convince ourselves because of our deceitful hearts we should be reading about or listening to or watching. It's really what these words are saying. Well, Paul ends with more kind words to the Philippians. He reminds them again in verse 11 and 12, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And friends, that is mentioned it this morning, mentioned again this evening as it's in the reading. Whatever our state, we need to learn to be content. We can do that as Christians, can't we? Because we've handed our burdens over to the Lord. We're not interested, I hope, in wealth. We're not interested in the peace that comes from all the outward circumstances being in place. Because our peace comes from within. Of course, that is a good thing. It's good when things are going well for us. And we don't pray for the time. In fact, we're told to pray. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into a time of trial. But these trials do come. And when they come, let us know the secret that Paul knew. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He knows how to have nothing and have everything. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, to have everything, to have nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, may that be our testimony. May we not just read this, but may it actually be true for each one of us. May we know it this week, whatever we're going through, whatever trial the Lord gives us, may we be able to say at the end of the week, may we say, even enduring the trial, I can do all things. I can do this through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And let's go to the Lord Jesus. And my final verse we'll look at is in Hebrews 4, which I think it's greatly encouraged me when my mother died, and the assistant pastor at Strangers Rest, he reading Daily Light, and this reading was in Daily Light on the day we prayed together. I think it's the day after she died. My heart was heavy with sadness. And these are the words in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a throne of grace that is open to all believers. We find mercy. We obtain mercy for sins committed and grace to help in time of need. May we each know that grace to help in our time of need, even this coming week.